this morning's message, am I sure, is it presumption? I was telling you the other night that the two are closely linked together, but with us is faith in hearing of the Word of God, whereas to others it's presumption. Presumption that the flesh takes over and carries out the thought. And that's what it's along the lines of fleshly reasoning and fleshly surmising, which is an evil thing, because by the deeds of the flesh shall no man be justified. This morning we have it where the people that were left in Judah presumed that they were the people of God, they were the chosen people of God, which was an error in itself. That it's not who you are, it's not what church you go to, it's what God say you are, not what you think. It's a lot of Pharisaical people, and during that time, Pharisees was a high and honored name. To be of the Pharisees or the Sadducees meant you was of a high class or echelon. Today, when people in the church or say they belong to a church, they think that they're more than the other people. They think that that makes them somebody or something. And that presumption causes them the error from the faith. Causes them the error from the faith, because it should be a humbling experience. When you name the name of Christ, it should be a humbling experience. It should gender you or give you a bondage to servanthood, because that's what Jesus came to do, is to minister unto other people. But see, the Christian people and the Christian teachers, preachers, priests, prophets, are teaching whereas the people are presumptuous people, just like the people of Judah was. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and prophesying peace, and that things will continue the way they are, and that they will continue to prosper, and that God wouldn't judge against his temple. He wouldn't destroy his people, which was a fallacy. Which, just like with the reasoning rationale of Eve, she presumed that she could do something God had told her not to do, whereby she ate partake of the forbidden fruit that God had told her not to. And you see, that's what's wrong with us today. We're always feeling of the let the inner man come in, and that inner man hadn't been converted in most of us. A lot of us are professing Christians. In other words, you've been in the church. You've walked in the church, and you've tasted of the heavenly goods, and you know what God says, but you're still not a child of God. Your inner man, your heart, the circumcision hadn't taken place in your heart. So that old man is still there, and you think with his rationale and his reasoning, and there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof is death and destruction. They don't see no harm in it. They don't think that nothing would be wrong from just children going around collecting candy. That it's just a holiday. See, but God says your thoughts are not like my thoughts and your ways are not like my ways. That's a problem there. See, because that's what's wrong, you think. Adam, I guess his presumption was, or Eve's presumption, or Cain or the rest of them's presumption was, well, God said he was going to die. He didn't know he had been disconnected from God. You know, Adam lived 900 and some years after he ate of the forbidden fruit. So Adam was there. He might have lived almost close to the time of Noah. If he lived 900 and some years, that meant he knew of Methuselah. He knew of all of the Cain generation, because 900 and some years, just think that Adam lived before he died. So he was able to tell them what he did. He was able to tell many generations. If you live almost 1,000 years, you can tell him about the Sabbath. He told them about the Sabbath. He told them so that day hadn't been lost. So man presumed that he can change God's days. And they were presuming in this book of Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, the 21st to the 28th verse, they says. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? Like I said, it didn't happen exactly when Jeremiah told them. Jeremiah preached some 40 years so that they say they had time. How many people you've witnessed to and they say, I got time to get saved? I got time. You've been saying that, Mom, ever since I was little. You've been living that. I got a lot of time. These people thought they had a lot of time. Adam, I guess, thought he had a lot of time. He lived some 800 and some years, probably after the fall. Probably when he was 100 and some, maybe 200 and some, is when the fall may have occurred. That's just surmising on my part. But he lived 900 years, you know. But see, time just goes on. And as Peter said to Peter, people told Peter, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued exactly as they have in the beginning. People say nothing changed. Life just goes on and on. And people have been preaching this for years and years. Probably they presume the same thing with Noah. Noah preached 120 years. And they say, you know, that old man crazy. He's been preaching that for 100 and some years. He's been saying that same thing. He's stone crazy. See, because, you know, they consider it that God is slack concerning his promises and they're not banking on God's word. We should bank on God's word. See, that's the difference from presumption and the assurances of God. Those that are born again have the assurance of God's word. That's what we're counting on, whereas with presumption, you're depending on preaching and self-centeredness. You think that you can do it all. You're relying on self and your reasoning and rationale. Presumption and assumption. What will you do boasting? What boasting would do? Some people say, I got bank. That's what they call money now. I got bank and they depend on bling, all their riches and their finances and things. But the book of Psalms tell me not to do that, not to trust in wealth and money. It'll fly away. It says, they that trust in wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, that's bad, that's pitiable. The Amplified says, for you say I'm rich, I have that you have money. And they say how much money Bill Gates got. How much money this athlete is being paid and so forth. So they're looking on money. There's the man that built many bigger barns. See, but they're not tending to the condition of their soul. They think that they can buy their way out of all things or anything. Money is solving a many problem. But they're presuming to their own hurt because there'll be a day when they cast all their riches and their silver and their gold out just for another day of oxygen, just for another day of life. A lot of people say, oh, what I wouldn't give to have money. Now, to show you this continues on, show you that this continues on, it's during the church age when the book of John was written in Revelation. And he's seeing this at the end of time. It would be the same way. The Laodicean church in the third chapter in the 17th verse of Revelation says, for you say I'm rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you don't do or know or realize, understand that you're poor, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, but that church at Laodicea, they said that they had everything. That they thought that their wealth, that their prosperity, that even God couldn't sink their Titanic. That even God couldn't come up against them. It's an expression a lot of the poor people use. A lot of the people says that guy got more money than God. That's a bad expression. See, that's a bad presumption that you don't know where wealth coming from. That it is God that giveth you power to get wealth. See, they're presumption that they had Judah all by themselves and that God's word hadn't come forward. And Jeremiah had been preaching some 20 or 30 years that the pastor continually telling me this and telling me that had nothing happened yet. See, but we should be able to depend on Scripture. And that's why the day you hear my voice, it says you should depart. That's the day of salvation. You should depart from sin and iniquity. Unless over a period of time your heart become hard. Because in Noah's day, the sixth chapter of Noah, sixth chapter of Genesis, the third verse, he says, "For my spirit shall not always strive with man." See, God's not going to continually talk to your heart. He's not going to continually send preachers to tell you. He'll let you go your way. You look at the book of Romans, he says, God turned him over to reprobate minds. In other words, God turned him over to think the way that they think. So that now, and in this day and age, we wouldn't be thinking the same way we thought 20 years ago. We'd have never presumed it would come to the fact that people think, well, that's what they want to do or whatever, that marriage would be between a woman and a woman or a man and a man. See, but just because you presume ain't nothing wrong with it, they do what they want with their body and they do what they want, you presume that that's right. That's not what true marriage is. We have to define words and life by the word of God. So I say, presumption can't be separated. It's presumption if you separate your thoughts from the word of God. It's assurance to bank on the word of God. So one day, if the world lasts that long, 10 or 15 years from now, people would say that's normal, but that still would be a perversion in God's eyesight. It's a perversion in God's eyesight. And so what man does, he goes and legalizes these things. When you legalize sin, that's what iniquity is. Iniquity is the legalization of sin. So gambling has been legalized. Abortion has been legalized. Homosexual or same-sex marriage has been legalized. All this is iniquity. It's signs of God turning a nation over to itself. That's a presumptuous nation. We are presumptuous people. We depend upon our wealth. We depend upon our physical abilities, our athletic abilities, our beauty, which won't always last. We count on those things. All that and looking at future security. James says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanish it away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast falsely in your presumption and your self-conceit. All such boasting is wrong. I was living way out in a nice subdivision and everything. My father's home was sitting idle. I was thinking of what I could do years from then. But see, that would be boasting to say I'm going to fix it up as a rent home, or I'm going to do this or that. I'm way away from that. I have to live in the present. I have to live in the now and let the future take care of itself. Now, it's not wrong to plan for the future. I'm saying that if God will, so we moved back and started to live there. We started to live there in living. I said, you know what? I can't see ahead. I can't plan ahead because the job I'm counting on may not be there. I see, if I was looking at the money I was making then, I might could have fixed up the house or whatever. But I lost the job. What happens if you lose the job? You thinking about vacationing? Are you thinking about what you're doing? Suppose that job closed down. What happened? You get sick. What happened? You lose your health. You see, you're boasting about what you're going to do. You're not always going to be in good health and good strength. That's why I said, well, I want to not tarry a week to move that a week to. We should consider the ant that always is working, always busy. But boasting about what you go wait and do, what you go do later on, James said that's evil because you don't know what a day may bring. You might say, if the Lord's willing. But see, that's presuming on the Lord, because the Lord tell you, when he gives his children a spirit of faith, they work. Faith has works. So when you get back and get idle, as the people in Judah was doing, they were depending on past accomplishments, a past working of God in their life with future and present situations. God had told them what to do, but they're looking in the past at how he delivered them from the hand of the Philistines. They're looking at how he delivered them during the time of Hezekiah, but God had told them what to do. You're doing contrary to God's word. See, a lot of us today, we look at what God done for somebody else and say, if he done it for one, he can do it for another. Not necessarily. You don't understand God. God says, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. I told you last week, when they throwed Peter in prison, there was another apostle that they throwed in, and they beheaded him at that same time. What befalls one don't always befall another one. You thinking about this is a military nation that we just delivered from this, and we counting on our military power, that we have a stronger military than any other nation. And that's what this nation banks on. That's what these people bank on. Well, in scripture, it's symbolic of horses when you talk about military strength and might of power. Psalms 33 and 17 says, it's a vain, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his strength. You know, because God works by the small things a lot of times. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, as strong and powerful as this nation, it was only several terrorists, maybe 10, 8, 9 terrorists aboard one of those flights that brought that plane down with box cutters. You got razor knives, and they stormed the cockpit. That terrorist activity stopped every plane in the United States from being in the air that day. That grounded every plane that was men's with box cutters. Right now you have a virus as Ebola, and they're saying it can't spread here in the United States. It can't. We too modern for that. We have too much technology. See, but watch it now. He says plagues and sickness could come. It's not for us to. Now see, we're not being presumptuous as Christians to say that can't happen to us. We need to be cautious in all things and pray unto God. But our assurance in Christ is that these won't come nigh us. Their presumption is that their technology, their know-how can sustain them through that. So it's two people going through the same thing, but they're looking in two different directions. One's looking unto Jesus, unto his word. The other one is looking toward self and his works and what he can do. A lot of people in trouble this morning because they think that they can come through, that they can pull a family through, whereas they're not the head of their home and they're not working or operating according to God's principles. It's going to fail. That home is going to fail. That relationship's going to fail. That marriage is going to fail. Your whole life is going to come apart because you took your eyes off God and you put it on what you can do. Samson loved Delilah too much. He took his eyes off God. You can love someone too much and take your eyes off God. Then you lose that someone because you've lost God. You let an idol come in. That person became more to you than God. And that same person will turn and curse you to your face. That's what presumption can do, is that we can overcome or put other things before God and his word. God's word has to come first in our life. We can't presume upon God. The assurance is in God and his word. That's where the assurance is at. That's not presumption. That the surety is in God's word. A lot of preachers preach and they can show you in scripture where he that dependeth upon Jesus shall not be lost. That is true. But how do you know that you're saved? Now you can know that you're saved. There's surety in Christ. But there are some professing something that they don't have. They're professing something that they don't have. That humility of God hadn't entered in. So they're looking unto something that they don't have. The way is not strength now. Look at Psalms 20 and 7. It says, some trust in and boast of chariots and some of horses. But we will trust in and boast in the name of the Lord our God. So what am I doing? I'm praying for the nation. I'm praying for the president that he make proper and right decisions. I'm praying for the strength of this nation and that their technology can overcome. But what? My trust and boast is in God. It is not in those things. It's that through God, he'll accomplish all things through man. Can you understand what I'm saying? And a lot of times people say, yeah, yeah, but you may not be getting it. You presume since your parents were this way or that person was that way that you're getting it. You may not be getting it. I was telling you about a movie that you prove all things. And this lady was on my cousin Vinny. She was saying the district attorney told her, say, well, look, Miss Vito, I know your father was a mechanic. Your brother's a mechanic. Your grandfather's a mechanic. All those are mechanics. But what makes you a mechanic? See, you think that's because you come from a Christian family. You think just because you go to a Christian church that you are a Christian. That's what the Laodiceans was thinking. That they had all this outward stuff that said that they were, but he says, you don't realize that you poor, wretched, naked, and pitiful. See, because you wasn't with trembling in fear working out your salvation. You was confident before God. See, that's what Job had to learn. He couldn't be confident before God. You have to come before the throne of grace in humility and ask mercy. Not like the Pharisee. Say, the Lord, I tithe twice a week. I do all these. He was talking about a laundry list of accomplishments and works he do. Whereas the publican, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was justified before God. We can't justify ourselves with our works or what we have done because by his grace we do accomplish the works that we do. It is in his righteousness. God give us the where to do all those things. It's not by power. It is not by might. It is by his spirit. And that's what we need. It's the spirit of God. So if you hadn't received the spirit, you need to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. You need to let God examine you. Place yourself under his sovereign hand. Not in physical strength, as I was saying, Psalms 147 and 10. He delights not in the strength of the horse, nor that takes pleasure in the legs of a man. I don't care how fast you can run. I don't care. I can take a lame man and do more than any army can do. I can take a blind man and accomplish more than any man can do through Christ who strengthens me. See, that levels the playing field. Because you don't need power or strength. All you need is God. If you got Jesus, you could accomplish all. See, so that makes it not dependent upon age. A lot of people is in their 70s or 80s. They say he'll cause you to be fruitful in your older life. See, a lot of times God waits to use a person when they're young so they won't think that it was their strength that delivered him or it was their age or vitality or anything. He waited till Abraham was 100-some years old. That promise didn't come till years later to where it was no chance of him reproducing, that it had to be God. See, we don't want to wait on God.
We presume that, Lord, if you don't do it now, it won't get done. God had told Rebecca what he was going to do, but she still stooped to trying to get the birthright from God. She presumed that if she fooled Isaac, that she couldn't get that birthright. Something God had promised her. I would tell you, whatever God says, you wait up on God and believe God. See, we're not trusting in his word enough. And presumption will get us on that line, that way away from God. Because you think you know God. Who can know God? He's beyond understanding. He's beyond comprehension. And that's what Job found out. He says, I thought I knew you. I thought I understand. He said, now I see. Now I understand. You see, because he thought he could come and have counsel with God and demand counsel with God, that God would explain his way. God don't have to explain his way to nobody. It's just like your son or daughter coming up to you. He's 9 or 10 years old, and he says, Daddy, I demand you to tell me, or Mama, you explain to me how we gonna pay this light bill, how we gonna feed the people or whatever. You just do it because I say do it, and I don't have to tell you how I'm doing things around this house. When they get old enough to demand of you, it's time for you to get your own house. When you get to the point where you can demand of God and that he got to show you, it's time for you to get another God. You don't do it the way he say do it, you out of there. That's what God could prevail on us. You have to keep to that God. You can't forsake God. He said, has it ever been heard of that a man forsake his gods? So God delights in that you obey him and walk. That's what he takes pleasure in. That his children listen at him. You know, a lot of time it makes me feel good when I hear my son say, well, you know, Daddy said, it's an old saying that the family says. Because we're supposed to pass truth down now with children. We're supposed to pass the true things down to them. And that they're counting on those things. I'm counting on God's word that's been passed down to me through generations. I count on God. If anything failed me, I have never seen that fail me, though. I've seen what other people say. As a man, I've made promises to my children I couldn't keep. But I've never seen God not keep his promises. And these people were saying that God couldn't keep his word and that he had prolonged his word. God's not slack concerning what he promised. He don't have to tell you when. He do it in his own time. Not our time. You might need it right there. But whenever God does it, it's going to be on time. We serve our own time. God, if you don't do this, they're going to cut my lights out. He might let your lights get cut off. But that don't mean he not God because you want it to happen. Then it didn't happen to me. God will not allow us to be assured in our works. It'll be many come before God during that day saying, did not feed the needy, did not do all this in your name. You see, their presumption was by paying tithes, as the Pharisees said. Their presumption was, by healing the needy or preaching the word of God, that God somehow or another owed them something. That he owed them interest into his kingdom. If you go and you go to the pearly gates, when you stir God in the face, what are you going to do then? As the old TV show used to say, what you going to do then, bad boys, bad boys? You will have to be on the mercy of God. Why should he let you in his kingdom? Why? It's because his son died for you and gave you his life that you may have life. No other thing that you can come before but by the grace of God. There's no other reasons he should let you. If it was a work of your own, then you earn your way into heaven. And you can't do that. So don't say I fed on what you have done. We don't depend on works. Now we work, but see, like I say, our thoughts are different. We're working because we are sons of God. We follow God's law because he has given us a new nature to do his commandments, and we love his commandments. They're not grievous on us. That's why we do it. But I didn't preach you under the law. We're justified by faith. We are the sons of God. He says, Philippians says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he says to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Did I keep rehearsing or saying these things to you? That's just like your children. You tell them over and over. You don't give up on them. I was talking the other day and my wife was saying, well, that's kind of gloomy that you're giving up on this person. No, I hadn't given up on them, but I could see their end. And if I've told them and told them. See, sometimes you don't waste your time with people and things. That's why he told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. It had been set what was going to happen to them. But what did Jeremiah tell the people? That he wasn't going to cease to pray for them. That he wasn't going to stop praying for them. As a priest, as a prophet, I cannot stop praying for y'all. As a parent, you cannot stop praying and hoping for your children. Even though you let them go their own way, you have to learn to let go. But you still don't give up. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't have confidence in what church we go to. We don't have confidence in tithing and offering in none of the works that we do. But we are circumcised in the heart, in spirit and truth. That's how we worship God. We freely give to God because he's made us aware of what he takes pleasure in. It's not by law. We're not under law. It's by the grace of God that I give God portions of my earnings. That I give God my time. This is not something that I have to do because, like you say, you're free. You do what you want to do. We are his willing bondservants that our body is no longer you. Our debt to God. See, until you get under that mindset that you are a debt to God. That's why we ask each day to forgive us of our debts. As we forgive those that sin against us, we want consistent forgiving because we're sinning consistently. Now to show you, Ezekiel was just like the rest. Verse 19, and say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of them that dwell therein. Now notice that he had told Ezekiel in the 18th verse, son of man, eat thine bread with quaking and drink thine water with trembling and with carefulness. What's happening there? What's happening? He's stopping him from being presumptuous. You see, that's why I say we live in the midst. He was telling them that you living in the midst, and he's going to bring this up on the land because of wicked people. And Paul told him in Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. That, look, when this plague come, when destruction come, and it was coming up on Judah. So don't you be standing out there, I'm a child of God, this ain't going to happen to me. A lot of people get on the job, that boss ain't my source, God is my source. You're boasting. Your guy foot right there and fire you, you talking like that. This ain't going to happen to me. You might be one of the first ones sick and die. Why? Because you boasted. He told us with fear and trembling to work out our own salvation. He told Ezekiel, eat your bread with fear and trembling. In other words, this ain't going to happen to me. I got confidence in God. But if it might, it could happen to me. That don't mean I'm not a child of God. We all have to go through the fiery furnace. The Hebrew boys didn't know that what was going to happen to them in that furnace. God could save them out of it. He could save us through what's going on in the world. But we could be right out there with the rest of them. He saved us in the midst of our turmoil.
Well, Ezekiel had to eat his bread with fear and trembling. That would have been mighty boastful of him and saying, this ain't going to happen to me or whatever. He was hoping it wouldn't happen to him. We don't never lose hope in God. But it's going to be falling down around us. The righteous shall scarcely make it. Isaiah didn't have, Elijah didn't have cupboards of food during the starvation, during the drought of the land. He was eating that little thimble of food with her every day. I imagine he didn't have pancakes with syrup and a big slab of bacon and chicken and eggs and things with it. Ham and sausage and stuff. He just had enough to sustain him. See, we like the word of faith, people. We want prosperity all the time. And sometimes it may not be prosperity. Sometimes we have to eat grits with no eggs. Sometimes we have to eat grits and eggs with no meat. But he didn't say it was going to be on a bed of roses. So we in this scrap with the rest of them. When it rains on the just and the unjust. It's that God's going to make provisions for you to get through if it's his will. Because like I say, some may not get through. That don't mean that they're not a child of God. But you're not to be boastful and look down on other people as the Pharisees and say, I go to this church and we do this and we've done that. And y'all little old people over there in that little hole in this building, y'all don't have the faith we have. There's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. God's trying to stop us from boasting and being presumptuous that we're more than the next person. It could happen to me, but by the grace of God. That's what you have to be. It's not that you didn't learn more than somebody else or you know or understand better than somebody else. It is God that giveth you the understanding that you have. It is by his grace. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, listen at him. He says, as if other men thinking that he might have boast and trust in the flesh, I could do that if I was foolish. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That was the day the Lord said circumcised the children on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. So he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Right? That's a whole lot of credentials. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness that is within the law, blameless. The Pharisees, you couldn't touch them in righteousness. They would tie it off their spices. The Pharisees would wash the Pharisees. Touching the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things of the law, he didn't boast of those things. That's why I say I speak as a fool. His boast wasn't in those things. See, I will boast in, that's why I'm living, because I have a Mercedes. I have a Rolls Royce, because I give, I tithe, I do all this. Your boasting is not fair. It's not right. That's a presumptuous boast. You only have that because of the grace of God. It's nothing for you to boast in. Now, you poor, wretched, and miserable if that's where your boast is. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is. That's what he counted all those things as dung. They were lost to him. That's why I be telling my wife, you know, I'm not going to watch this show here anymore. I don't care. God takes away those desires. He takes away that pride that you have in owning this or having that. That's what God is burning out of you. That's what the circumcision is, removing all those things from you. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. And he says, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So I don't presume anything. The righteousness I have is faith in God, his word. What do you say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why I say we're going to suffer. That's when he brings us to the point of suffering. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect,
but I follow after that I may comprehend. A lot of us sit in the church not working, not doing anything, lest they have, like they have arrived. So a lot of people come back and counsel their parents like they're so religious and they know it all now. It's a lot of people don't witness for God. There are no works. I've done mine. I've achieved. And they try to win other people and proselytize other people. And not knowing, if the Apostle Paul said he had not achieved, he had not attained, he was pressing on toward the mark. That he had to continually read. He had to continually work. He says he wasn't perfect, but he was trying to reach that level of perfection. But a lot of us think we've done enough for the church. A lot of us don't witness for Christ. How many people you told about Jesus this week? What have you did personally for God this week? How much have you read your Bible this week and directed your thoughts toward God? Bring you back under the law. In other words, most preachers not realizing they're preaching works to the people. And that's what Paul was facing in Galatians, the Judaizers. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. But there may be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel. What's the perversion of the gospel? 95% of the churches today will lock you in on the tithes and offerings. They'll even take it out your wages with a W-2 form or W-4 or whatever before you get paid. They preach tithes and offerings. That's part of their mantra. But hadn't they picked and choose that from out of the Old Testament, because that's not New Testament theology? So if you will hold to the principle of tithing, shouldn't the rest of them in the Old Testament also carry just as much weight? But see, that's another Jesus they're preaching. Because we do tithe. But I don't preach it as a law. It's a lot of people that don't pay tithe. But do I say, hey, you didn't pay your tithe. What happened? And a lot of them are disfellowship. That's between you and God. As I say, what you do, I can't hold you to that. But you go in a lot of these churches and see, won't they hold you to tithes and offerings? They're bringing you back up under the law. They're perverting the gospel. That's why I put free will offerings back there. So we tithe right. We're baptized right. But you know, some denominations, they say if you're not baptized, that you're not a true believer or whatever. But it's not a work. Baptism is a work. That's an outward sign. Anything but Christ. If you're believing in anything but Christ, there's only that one baptism. It's the works. That's a work you've done. Baptism can't save you. Nothing can save you but Christ through his Spirit. His word is what he sent to save us. So now we have those that's presumptuous and try to bring in the government. A lot of them make the government the big bad boogeyman, and they're against that authority, and they preach their churches to rebel against those authority that's in power. Presumptuous are they. They despise authority. Do you know if you despise government authority more than less likely you despise the authority that's in your home also? You despise the authority of that pastor of the church. A lot of them do as they did in Ezekiel's time. They'll watch it, walk out and say, I don't believe everything he's saying. We're not going to listen to that. Maybe you need to find a new church then. Because God compels us to be under the authority of the apostles. He said, for bless those who hear their word. Their word. And we should be preaching the word of Christ. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we're not teaching what the others teach. A lot of them pull up that hostility and that confrontation and anger. But what did he tell us in 2 Timothy? First of all, then, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be offered on behalf of all men. So we pray for homosexuals. We pray for them, right? Don't we pray for gamblers, for publicans, for harlots? Because he said that. You pray for all men. You see, you're setting up a division when you say when we are offensive to some people or not. God's not partial. So Christ came and told us, and he told us through his apostle, that prayer and supplication should be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in positions of authority, a high responsibility, that we may pursue a quiet and undisturbed life and inwardly a peaceful one in all godliness and reverence and seriousness in every way. That's the reason you got so much inner turmoil, is that they got you hating certain groups, certain races. And you hate gay people. You hate this group of people. You hate the drug people. You hate the government. You hate these. And Jesus didn't teach us that. He was the personification of God's law. He says, I tell you, love your enemy. Love those that despitefully treat you wrong. And if you will go by his word in all things, that's his word. He says, for such praying is good and right and pleasing and acceptable to God, our Savior. Or who wishes all men to be saved, to perceive and recognize and to discern, to know precisely and correctly the truth. For there is but one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people and attested to at the right and proper time. And of this matter I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I do not falsify, a teacher of the Gentiles of faith and truth. So his word is what we count on. And we're saying that's what his word say. That's the type of people we are. I don't like this person. I hate this guy. I hate that. You can't love God if you don't love your brother. He tells us that. What brother are he talking about? We're brethren. We all of one father. See, we're looking through the eyes of faith. Theology is teaching you to look to God through the eyes of faith, whereas man teaches you through presumption to look to, and it's no harm in doing these things this way because God hates these things. God says he hates a lot of things in the Bible, but see, we're not God, and he told us how to react because God is holy. These things can't touch God. He's teaching us so we would attain that same holiness he had. But we want to do it our way. So if we're counting on his promises, his word, right? What does his word say? No matter how much praying and stuff we do, if those people are evildoers, if they're not God followers, who judges those people? It is God that judges it, not us. We're counting on his promises. What did he tell us to do? He'll take care of the rest. We're not God. So he says in Psalms 37 chapter, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against those who work unrighteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I'm counting on that word to come to pass, that person that's doing me all this, God will take care of it, but I must pray for that person. If I'm to follow his word, I can't preach contrary to those things. Trust, he says, in the Lord and do good. Where does it tell us to hate? It says, trust in the Lord and do good. As shall you dwell in the land, you'll dwell if you do those things. Feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. If that's what we're looking for, the faithfulness of God. That's not assumption. That's not presumption. That's assurance in Christ. That's how we're sure, because we love his commandments, we love his word, and his word dwelling richly in us. The reason we have inner turmoil, the reason we have confusion, the reason all these things, because we hadn't received his peace and joy because of self. It's the flesh that's hindering God. And if you hear more of the flesh, David say, I was conceived in iniquity. I was shaping in this iniquity. The world shapes you into his mold, but God's trying to shape you in his image, in his likeness, to be transformed from the likeness of this world.
But you're resisting through the flesh. You're making provision for the flesh through your desires, through your wants and needs. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. But then the presumptuous people take that and tell you to dwell on riches and dwell on just whatever you want to do. You desire that and God will give you what you want. He'll give you desire. That's not what that scripture says. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. David says, to delight yourself in the Lord is to meditate in his laws day and night. And that's what he does. He changed those desires because we can have evil desires to consume upon our own lust. James says, that's why you have wars, because your desires is evil. Your meditation is evil. See, they don't tell you that you have to change those desires. You lusting on things to consume it just to say, I've done that. I wanted to do this. I had this. I used to have that kind of car. I married this person. I am this in this position. I have this and I have that. It's all I. It can't be but I when you're facing God. See, the preachers, when they're preaching and they tell you about these desires and they stir you up and you so heartfelt because you're not getting what you want and what it is, they put that in your mind through television. You didn't see this on a soap opera. You didn't see this on Wheel of Fortune or something. All this riches and wealth, all these things in the mind is where the war is being launched. And you losing it because your mind is not on Christ. It's on the world and the things of the world. And now you presumptuous that I'm mad at God because I don't have these things and I've served God and we deserve these things. Lord, you've got to let me in your kingdom because I've fed the need in your name. I've given to your church at your name. I cast out devils in your name. But God says, I never knew you. It's another Jesus. It's a perverted gospel you've been following. You got corrupted way back here. You were off the trail, and now you're in a reprobate mind. You don't even see you screwed up. You can't see yourself. You got unnatural affairs, unnatural desires. You can't see that you're sleeping with a woman and you're a woman. That's perverted desires. You've been turned over. A man can't marry a man. But see, the world has said, we can do these things. It's just a nice little holiday coming up, and we can dress our children up as devils. We can dress them up as witches. We can have them extort people. Tell them, either you give me a treat or we give you a trick. We're going to play a trick on you if you don't do this for us. Is that not extortion or not? That not bribery? We reward them according to their works, then. See, all those you said is harmless, but God told us in his word, when you go into the land, don't be overturned by the ways. God cast the people out of the promised land that was in there because of what they were doing, how they were living. Now, if God, they wasn't under God's law, but God held this against them. He says the iniquity of the Amorites is not right yet. It's not right. Just let them continue on so. The same thing God did to his people, Judah. He had to cast them out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, because they wasn't following God's laws. That's why he sent them into captivity. Because they had got accustomed to the ways of the heathen. And he was warning those that was there. When I send you over there, I'll save you, but don't get carried away with them. Did you know the majority of those that he saved from captivity and sent to Babylon got wealthy and never returned to Babylon? You know where our false theology come from, a lot of it? It's from the Jews. It's from those that were Jews, in other words, living in Judah, that went to Babylon and became, as it is today, if you go to New York or anywhere in the world, the wealthier people of the Jewish persuasion. Because God didn't retract those blessings, but the bankers,
the owners of all, with most of the wealth, are Israelitish people. But they have corrupted it. They didn't return from captivity because they liked it that way of life. They didn't return. Cyrus and Darius, they had to force some of them to go back to the promised land. But those are the ones that walked after the way of the world. That's why Paul said, all of Israel is not Israel. The same example sets forth for the church today. The most corrupted influence on the globe now is Islam and the Christian church. Because they get you to serve a perverted gospel, a perverted God. God's flock is still a little flock, but the devil has so infiltrated the church to, that's why John in the book of Revelation had Jesus' statement says, you need to repent and turn from this. And notice of five of those seven churches, he says, I'll come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. In other words, I'm going to fight you with the word of God. Because you can't overcome the word of God. You've perverted it, and Satan ministers have been transformed into angels of light. So this country have more mega churches and more preachers teaching perverted gospels because it's just as it was at the Tower of Babel. God had confused the languages. They're not understanding the gospel. They're not understanding, and God had blinded their mind, allowed the God of this world to blind their mind to where they can't see it. That's why I say, Paul says, if another preach another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. So when God curses something, we can pray for that all we want. If God didn't damn your children, they're damned. He says, he that does not believe shall be damned. If this is a cursed children, so do I say give up on them? No, you pray until the end. Because it may be you under the curse. They may be freed. But that assurance that's in the saints of God doesn't stop us from hoping and praying. So all we have to do is with fear and trembling work out our own salvation. And with that fear and trembling, you go tell another hungry sinner where to find food at. Like I say, if you're not telling somebody else about God, if you're not witnessing about God, if you're not meditating on his word through the week, and if you're not doing all these things, I know one thing, you don't know God. See, his disciples knows those that know him. If you're not doing the things God says do, you're none of his. You have not the spirit of Christ. You see, those are statements. See, a lot of people can't understand. When you make a statement, in other words, that's the way something is, not the way that you could be or this and that, that. It's that away. And that's what God said. If he says, I've chosen from the foundations of the world, that meant that's the way it is. Now, all others are counterfeiters and deceivers. But God knows those that are his. See, that's why we can't get entangled in this world's fairs and the battles. See, by our presumptions, we have to stop presuming up on God and thinking this and that, and follow his word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word, he told us to eat the word. If we eat of his flesh, that word will become alive in us. We don't have to worry. God's people are not worrying because they're following God's word. They can't have his testimony. But if you're sitting here worried this morning, if you're running around here and can't sleep and doing this and that, that, you need to get closer to God. He said, give it beloved sleep. We noticed the boldness that's in the people of God. That's what they noticed in Peter. But see, there's a difference between boldness and arrogance, a hubris. There's a difference. God's people are bold. They're not puny. They're not scared. They don't have the spirit of fear. But there's a counterfeit out there that looks just like that. For everything that there is out there, there's a counterfeit to it. Because it's like the Twilight Zone. We're in a parallel universe. The kingdom of God is right here amongst us. But it's a lot that can't enter into that kingdom. It's a lot that don't have peace and joy. A lot of you can drive two, you could have two families on and two cars just alike. One could have peace and one can't worry, go worry itself to death. How are you going to make the notes on it? The difference is God. God's the difference in everything in your life. If you got Jesus, you got peace and joy. Heavenly Father, as we preach and teach your word, Lord God, give us strength to walk in.